Okay, Luke 17, verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus, that is, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Lord, were it so that this is a very rare occurrence, what we see here, that very seldom did people not give you thanksgiving. That one day in the year was not the only time it was even mentioned. Lord, were it so. But Lord, we know that it is the way of the world to not give thanks, while it is the way of your people to give thanks and to pay a debt of gratitude to you. Not that we could pay you back, but that we could acknowledge, Lord, your mercies to us. And we do. We pray, Lord, that we would, in this occasion that we see here in Luke, see the difference between the world and your people, and mimic that which your people should do. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some things in this world that we are in very short supply of. We don't have enough of it. And there are some things that we have a lot of. We find in Scripture, in Matthew 7, verse 14, that there are few that find the narrow way, a few, and that the vast bulk of humanity finds the broad way, that way which is easy and does not require repentance. Jesus said that faith on the earth is rare. When he comes, will I find faith on the earth? Luke 18:8. That is rare. It is in very short supply. A lot of the great things that we love to see and should be, we don't see enough of. And we could all make a list. But on the other hand, there are things we see too much of. And you know what I'm talking about if you ever read the news or listen to the news or hear people complain about. You know, I just read. And I always reading things and I say, that can't be true. That cannot be true. In an article on the internet, a news site, I go there and it said that a teacher recommended to all the teachers in the school, the college in England, not to use capital letters when addressing their students. Now, were you like me? You'd say, no, that's not true. That's not. Well, then it goes to an article, which, assuming that's true, just goes through the rationale for that. Here it is. If you put a word in all capitals, like do this lesson first, all caps, you may scare the students and dishearten them. And they may quit and not do anything, and they will fail. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? Get in an argument with someone, and you just took a piece of paper out, and you wrote on there, "I hate you," and showed it to them, and oh, they went, no. See, we're getting a bit more and more weak in things that we should be strong in. We're richly blessed. There are things which, for example, look at Psalm 139. The Bible makes sure we know these things. Because as I said earlier, we're poor in a lot of things, but we're not poor as God's people. And if we know the Lord, we have a richness that is vast. Look at verse 17, Psalm 139. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It says, if you consider the Lord's thoughts of us, you would immediately think, if God ever thinks about us, one little bit, that would be such a huge honor. But to the saint, the Bible tells us that these thoughts toward us are vast, outnumbering the sand, which none of us can count. It's unable to be quantified. Proverbs 28, verse 20. If you consider blessings. Proverbs 28, 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings. But he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. A faithful man will abound with blessings. A rich supply from the Lord. So if we should count the blessings of God, and they're more in number than the sand, thanksgiving should be an incredibly easy thing to do. Because you don't have to think much about it. If there's a whole lot, it's easy to give thanks. And yet, it's ridiculously hard for some. Christmas is coming, we'll get presents, I guess. You pull a present out, it says, to you from someone else. So you take that and you go, I wonder who this is from. It's not hard, is it? Who is this from? They don't put a name on it, you don't know. Wrap it up, you don't know what's in there. But you look and it says, to Scott from Clint Eastwood. Well, then I know it's from Clint Eastwood. And so if I am confused about that, the problem is mine. It's not hard to thank God as far as the content, but it is hard for those who are unbelievers to do so because it's an act of the will and it's a sense of gratitude that they may not have a feeling about. It's like outside for kids today. It's easy to go outside. But it's harder these days for a lot of kids to want to go outside, to choose to go outside. Whereas we would go, we being we my age, you know, we go out and make up a game and, oh, kids are bored. Kids are more bored than ever. And they don't see anything outside. So it's easy to thank God. It's often hard to want to for people. They're bitter. They don't want to thank God because something in the world is going on that they don't like and they're bitter. Or something happened to them and they're still bitter about it. And they don't think they're being blessed as blessed as someone else. And they're upset about that. And so maybe they haven't forgiven God for something. Or God hasn't answered their prayer. Or they just don't even believe Him in the first place. So here in this occasion in Luke, we have 10 lepers. Now remember that in the Bible, physical disease is a physical disease that Jesus deals with, but it is also used in Scripture as a regular figure for a spiritual disease, that is, the disease of sin and separation from God. So when lepers have a physical illness, it also is something that the Bible uses as a figure for a spiritual illness. So keep that in mind. We feel our physical diseases. The reason God uses the physical things to draw us to the spiritual is because we feel the physical more than the spiritual. If someone is lame, they live with that. That is a constant burden. If someone is lost, they don't necessarily have a burden over that. There's much more alarm over a physical ailment. There should be more alarm if we're not right with God, but there's not. It's more like my leg hurts, not that I'm separated from Christ. And we see the effects of physical ailments more easily than spiritual. Spiritual is hidden, but we can see when something's wrong with us physically. We more naturally long for cures for physical things. Jesus uses the example of those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick do. You don't go to the doctor, you don't have to. But if you're sick, you want one. Well, it's easier than Jesus uses that to show that we are sick in our spirit. We're separated from God, but he uses it for something we could easily grasp, that we would more easily want to fix and more quickly want to fix. So a lot of physical diseases, even with all of our technology, are incurable. Cancer, blindness, AIDS, diabetes, lupus, Parkinson's, paralysis. A lot these things we still don't have a handle on. You can't take a pill and get rid of these things. So these are used as figures of spiritual disease. That we are sick in our spirit. And again, you don't feel that. If my leg hurts, I feel that. If my back hurts, some of you are going, oh, let's not go there. You feel that. And if you bend over and bump your head, do you say, my soul hurts? Oh, your head hurts. That's easy. So we are said to be sick. Isaiah chapter 1, it's misunderstood by a lot of people. Isaiah 1, verse 2. First thing that Isaiah says to in his prophecy, and verse 1 says it, his visions of Isaiah the son of Amoz concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this is for Judah. And so as he deals with Judah has a sickness. Look what he says. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Notice here now. Where will you be stricken again? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. He said they're sick. But notice when he says that they're sick, you're not talking about their leg. You're not talking about a disease of the body. They're a sinful nation. They're offspring of evildoers. They're people weighed down with iniquity. They act corruptly. They're evil to the Lord. Their sickness is in their heart. That's why later on when it talks about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin, it's speaking of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the fact that we have been healed more of a spiritual disease, a much more serious disease than the physical. And that's the healing we receive. So, this great sickness in Israel is their sin. Now, look at the lepers now. Leprosy is an awful disease. It's not, what we see today in leprosy is not exactly necessarily what we see in the Bible. Leprosy was a skin disorder of any kind. Some of it could have been just as serious as what we see today, where people are disabled by it. But in the Bible, no one is ever seemingly disabled by leprosy. But it is a serious disease in that it marks you in a way that makes you an outcast from society. It makes you exiled. Because in the law, a leper was unclean. And you could not be in the presence of a leper. It was like if you had leprosy. Look at Leviticus 13. If you had leprosy, it would be like, I don't even want to use this. It's not severe. It's more severe than this. But it's like when you tell a teenager they're grounded. What? I can't go out? They're grounded. You're grounded. You're stuck at home. Lepers were grounded. Lepers were kept away from society. They could not have normal interaction with people. John was exiled. Remember the Isle of Patmos. It means he was pushed aside from society by himself. Well, lepers were that way. They gathered with other lepers like we see here. But they were outcasts. Leviticus 13:45. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. He lived alone, and if somebody came near him, he had to set off a security alarm. And he was the alarm. Unclean, unclean. And they were supposed to keep their distance and not come near. Can you imagine living like that? Somebody comes running toward you, says, unclean, unclean. And they have to turn aside. And that was their lives. But it's more, again, a figure for separation from the Lord. That is serious to have leprosy and an impurity, but the Bible uses it as an example of something worse. But the leper was separated from society, just as the sinner is separated from the Lord. The lepers had a great personal motivation to get rid of leprosy. I hear every once in a while there's a new cure for diabetes. There's a new cure. Brand new. And so I just, at first I said, wow, that's great. Now I say, yep. Because there's not. And if there is, it's approximately 98 years off, seemingly. I like hope. I like to hear things that might be happening. I like that. But if one came out and they were locally the cure, I would try to want to be there. Because I've got it. I would do that for baldness. Go for where did they say that was cured? But you see, These lepers lived with this. This was their life. They were eager to be rid of it. So in one sense, they're like all the world. They have a need that they know Jesus can meet. They have a need that they pray to God to meet. There's a problem, then they pray. Today we're told more than ever, thoughts and prayers are meaningless. Thoughts may be, prayers aren't. But when Jesus came by, they were the most motivated to be healed. A blind man, motivated to be healed. But in another sense, the lepers are not like all of society. They're like a special group. They're like those who are convicted. Because leprosy makes you cry out to be healed of leprosy. It's like being convicted of sin. In one sense, everybody cries out to God to be given a blessing. But in a special sense, those who are lepers know they're lepers and they want to be healed of leprosy. And they cry out to the Lord for that. Just as a sinner will cry to the Lord if he feels the awfulness of his sin. We see that in Acts 2, for example. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. And so a sinner lives with an awful disease that they don't know about until they're convicted, and then they cry out. But the leper knows he's got leprosy. He cries out. So Jesus comes into the village one day. And they are far off, back to Luke. They're far off because they have to be, because you can't mingle. And it says in verse 12, they stood a distance from him. But they met him and they raised their voices because, again, they're not right there. Saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We do the same thing when we realize that we're separated from God by sin. They, separated by leprosy, call out to Jesus to have mercy on them. You know, that presupposes that they believed in the power of Jesus. It's a good prayer they make, by the way. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That is a suitable prayer. Unlike people who complain. We've been seeing on Wednesday night in Exodus, complain. You don't have water, complain. Don't have meat, complain. You get pressured, complain. Most people complain is the very first thing. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me, on us. And if they hadn't called, as far as we can tell from the narrative, Jesus would have walked on. But they cry out. And they shouted because they're not just far off, but they're desirous of being healed. Remember blind Bartimaeus? He was saying, have mercy on me, Abner. And they tried to shut him down. He didn't shut up because he wanted the healing. They were this way. They were motivated. They were crying out. It's the only chance they had. They weren't lazy. They ditched their pride. They ditched any unbelief. And like all who suffer, they wanted to be made well. And so they cried out in a loud voice. And Jesus heard them. See what he says. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. In the old covenant, Leviticus 13 and 14 goes through this a lot. A leper or someone with sores on their skin or marks on their skin were required to go to the priest and show that to the priest. And the priest would make a determination, you see it in Leviticus 13 and 14 if you want to, about the nature of the mark. Is it leprous? Is it just an infection? Is it something more serious? If it was white, it means this, and if it spread, it meant this. And so they were very meticulous because, again, it was a sign of impurity that the old covenant was dealing with in telling us that we need to be made pure by the blood of Christ. However, on the skin, they always had to go to the priest and show themselves to the priest, and the priest said, you're clean, or you're unclean. And if you were determined to be unclean, there was a certain amount of time you tried again, and at some point they would declare that you were always unclean. But at times you would come back and you would find that you were now clean. So the priest made that determination. And so the people with these marks would go to the priest. So Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest to see about this mark, whether you're clean or not. And we're told that as they went, they became clean. Now, they've not gotten to the priest yet. As they went to the priest, they became clean. Not ceremonially clean, but physically clean. Their leprosy left. And now they were pure. They still needed to do the next step. They still had to have the priest declare that they were clean so they could go back into society, do business, purchases, interact with society. But before they got to the priest for that, they were cleansed. Now, 9 of them kept on going to the priest because they were told to do that, but they were looking to get back to good with society. That was what was in their minds. Go and get the priest. Now that I'm clean, go get the priest to declare that I'm clean. One stopped in his tracks and went back. We might probably think the first group, eager to get back to the world, understandably, they sought first the kingdom of the world and not the kingdom of God. Because Jesus, when only one comes back, noted it as improper. Why aren't all 10 coming back? So they had a love for the things of the world more than this one, but this one stopped and turned and went back to Jesus and sought to give praise and glory to God first, and he did so loudly. And then he fell at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks. You see it there. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. The reason that's mentioned is because Samaritans were outcast themselves just by being Samaritans. This guy was an outcast of the outcast. He was a leper. And Samaritans were half-breeds, and they, weren't received well by the Jews. And you don't expect, if you're a Jew, you don't expect the Samaritans to give a proper response to God. And yet here he is. So it says he was a Samaritan. And so you have now 9 and 1, not 10. Jesus says, verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? You know, the Lord could do this every day. Didn't I give these people food today? Where are they? Didn't I give these people blessings today? Where are they? Where are people that God pours his bounty out upon the earth, upon every person? Where are they? Do they need a Thanksgiving holiday to come give thanks? Well, that'd be nice even if it was one day, but that's football and feasting for people. Where are they? Where are the 9? 10 should be here. I see 1. Where are the 9? Verse 18, was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Again, a Samaritan is foreigner to Israel. Do you mean the foreigner came back? That's all? Where are the ones that we expect better things from? Where are they? Expected 10, show us what people are like who are given blessing from God but do not return to give thanks. Not looking for a ritualistic thing. Not looking for a, you know, kind of ritual that a church tells you. Thanksgiving comes from the heart. And a thankful person is thankful from the heart. It moves us that God has done something we did not deserve. It's not something we say, well, Lord, it's about time you showed up and righted this great wrong. If God gives us anything, it's gracious. There's nothing we've earned except the wrath of God. In Christ, the Lord has given us everything, all by grace. These nine got the same healing as the other guy. But just the one thought to praise Jesus for it. Jesus doesn't think that's acceptable. Where are the nine? Where are the nine? He expected something from all of them. Jesus sent this man off in an approving manner, noting his faith. Here's the point of the whole thing. Verse 19, he said to him, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. Now, listen. What about the others? They were made well. Jesus says to this one guy who came back and praised him and thanked him for it and gave glory to God, your faith has made you well. But they were all well, weren't they? Every one of them were made well as they went to the priest. This one is weller. You know why? Because of his faith. He saw the Lord and gave glory to the Lord. And so Jesus says, go in peace. He'll go now to the priest. He'll show himself to the priest. But the first thing he thought of was glorifying the Lord. Your faith has made you well. All of them were well, but this one was truly well. Because you can be done with your leprosy, you can be done with your cancer, you can be done with your diabetes, you can be done with every other thing. If you are not well with Christ, you are not well. And just to go and take the blessings of God and be grateful in some regard or to be glad for them and not give glory to God is to miss the point. God has not given us blessings to ignore Him, but to praise Him. Thanksgiving to God is a testing point for spiritual life. In Romans 1, 21, it says about the pagans that when they were given the things of creation, and they got all these things in creation, they did not give thanks to God. They had all these things, but they used the things that God had given and made idols out of them. And they did not give thanks. That is a characteristic of a lost person. They do not give thanks to God. True thanksgiving comes from an overwhelming sense of joy and gratitude in the face of God's mercies. And like the lepers, we need to understand that. We need to understand that our need of God and His blessings, when we get them, come by His grace. Require our thanksgiving. And if we only receive them and only have the blessings, we're missing Christ. Because the one went back and was thankful. And the Lord said to that one, he was well. You know, he healed the other nine, but he didn't say they were well. One was healed and was well. We talked about this little kitten that came. Who did that cat run to again? Right to me. Because I would have to say nothing against anybody else who was there. I was the only one who's going to take that cat home. Is that not true? I'm the only one. And so that cat, standing afar off, which she was, she narrowed the distance, and at my feet, there she is meowing. So what exactly am I going to do with that? I picked her up, put her in the car, and rode her home, and she's on my shoulder, and she's on my head, and she's in the back. And then I looked in the rearview mirror, and she's in the back, and I could see her outline against the back of the glass. And she rode home because, we always tell cats, if you end up in our house, you have hit the jackpot. And she didn't say, but she sure looks thankful to me. When I left, she was thankful by laying on a bed that we put down there. All her four legs were out, and she was asleep. Looked like a thankful sleep to me. We are God's people, made by Him. But if we really thank God, then we are God's people who have been made well by Him. Let's pray. Lord, we believe that without You we have no blessing. We believe You are our blessing. Lord, we believe everything we have. Every good and pleasant gift comes from above. Lord, we thank You for that. We are debtors to You always, and we're to always offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, lifting up our hands and thanking You, not just in one holiday of the year, but, Lord, all throughout the year. And we do thank You in Jesus' name.